know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Did you know that God has plans for you? He has plans for your life. He has a purpose that he has called you to. He has a reason that he created you and made you unique and special. God has a plan for your life. Now, it may take a lot of trials. There may be a lot of challenges along the way. The plan does not mean that there's never anything difficult in your life, but God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and it's plans for good. He was talking here, of course, in Jeremiah. He was talking to the nation Israel who had been sent into exile. They were experiencing the discipline of the Lord, but he says, that's not the final word. I have plans for you, plans for your peace. I have good plans for you. And then he says, if you seek me, and see, this promise is just as true today as it was when it was spoken through Jeremiah to the people of Israel. He says, if you seek me with your whole heart, you will find me. I used to play hide and seek with friends when we were kids. And of course, the favorite moment was when you were hiding and they just finally gave up and they couldn't find you. Ollie, ollie, oxen free. That's what we would always say. I don't know what you guys would say when you were done. And hide and seek. God is not playing hide and seek. He says, if you seek me, you will find me. He has a plan for you, and he wants you to know and discover that plan. He'll show it to you. Did you know he also has plans for his church? He also has plans for this church, for Greenville Baptist Church. He has a purpose for us. He has a plan that he has in mind for us. And we, like individually, we as a church, we may run into some trials. There may be challenges along the way. We may have difficulties. But if we seek God, if we put him first and seek his face, we will find him and we will find his plan that he has for us. He has a good plan. He has plans for good that he might use us, that we might be a vessel that he is able to use. And so we want to seek his plan. We want his agenda to be our agenda. And so today I want to return to a topic that I spoke about at the end of last year as we were coming into 2019. I want to remind us, I want to talk again about our church's vision, the church that we see. And there's nothing new today. This is a reminder, and yet by bringing it back up, I don't think you can speak too often, in a sense, about what your purpose is as a church. So I want to revisit those things. But when we think about the idea of a vision, it's just the same thing as saying we want to seek God's plan for us. We want to make the things that are his agenda our agenda. And we want to, in the most practical terms we know how, follow after him as a church, to seek the things of God. And when you make a vision, it is aspirational. It's something you're desiring. You haven't arrived yet. And we as a church have not arrived where all five of the things we're going to talk about, that we've got them nailed and everything's perfect. But they are things that are rooted in who we already are and what God has already done in us. But we're striving to realize this goal, and hopefully in very practical ways. Because, you know, a vision is not a gimmick. A vision in itself doesn't fulfill itself. Like, just because you have put it on paper, suddenly now it's true about you or you've accomplished it. A vision isn't like the Field of Dreams movie, if you build it, they will come. No, you just putting it up on a screen and saying this is our vision doesn't make it happen. We have to aim for it. This is part of what I think it means to say we have to seek after with our whole heart who God has called us to be as a church. The vision won't fulfill itself, but one of the things it does do is narrow the focus. It helps us gain a sense of the direction we're trying to go so that then we can put practical things into place to unfold God's plan for us. And that's what I want to look at today is the church that we see, the church I put in the title, the church I still see. It was good 6 months ago. It's still true today. This is the kind of church that we are striving to be. Before we look at those together, though, would you bow your heads in a word of prayer as we ask for the Holy Spirit's help to follow God's purpose in his ways? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending us the Word of God that does tell us what you want from us. It does spell out your plan for us as a church. And God, we want to put it into practical steps. We want to understand it clearly, so that we can seek after it with our whole heart, So would you this morning help it be very clear and very plain to us who you are calling us to be? And Lord, then may we seek not to hope that it gets fulfilled, but to work towards seeing this vision realized, your plans made our plans, so that we can be faithful to you and experience and know the blessing of being used by you. So Lord, may you bless the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts. May they be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Amen. Well, as we talk about the church that we see, the vision that we have, there's five components to them. And the first one, in many ways, it's the starting point for everything else that we want to do and be. When we think about the church that we see, the church we see is baptizing many new believers. Baptism represents new faith in Christ. Now, baptism, we don't teach in this church, we don't believe the Bible teaches that baptism saves you. That if you go through the act of going underwater or being sprinkled or anything like that, that doesn't save you. But it does represent a faith in Jesus Christ that can and will save you. And so when we talk about baptism, what we're really talking about is faith in Christ. We as a church want to see many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. We want to be making many disciples. See, not many disciples, like not little mini-me's, many, M-A-N-Y. We want to have a lot of disciples because that was our marching orders from Jesus himself. Probably familiar to most of you in the room are the final words that Jesus said to his disciples before he went back to heaven. He called us. He said, I want you to go into all the world and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit and teaching them to observe all that I have commanded. And then he promised to be with us as we as a church fulfill this. We want to follow what Jesus told us to do. We want to be baptizing many people, representing many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Every time somebody is baptized, if their heart is genuine and true, we can say, there's another person who's in the kingdom of God. And we should have an urgency for this. And this urgency, this desire, this urgency to see this happen, to see lots of people saved and been baptized, is not so that we can grow an organization. It's not so that we can say, oh, we're the biggest church around. Or to say, look at all the people, or look at the size of our budget. The urgency for this doesn't come because Greenville gets something special out of this. Or so that people will go, wow, check out that pastor. He must be a real success. It has nothing to do with why we want to see many people baptized. The urgency for this comes from the fact that there are lost people who, when they die, will be eternally separated from God in hell. And we don't want to see that happen. The urgency, the reason this is the very first thing, it's where we start, it's who we are as a church, it's the mission we're called for, is because there are lost people who are dying and going to hell, and we have news that can keep them out of hell and in a right relationship with a living and loving God. That's where the urgency comes from. That's why it's so important to us, because we want to be a part of the solution. We want to be part of God using us to bring lost people to faith in Jesus Christ. So we want to see many people baptized, and we're told in the Bible that every time somebody comes to faith in Christ, heaven rejoices. So think of it this way. I want to give heaven lots of reasons to party. I want to see lots of people coming to faith so that there is just weekly a party in heaven because people are coming to faith in Jesus Christ. I love that story, the parable Jesus told about the shepherd who had 100 sheep, and one of them is lost. And he leaves the 99 and he pursues the one sheep. And then when he finds him, he celebrates. And Jesus says that's what it's like in heaven when one lost sinner repents. So the church we see should be a church that's baptizing many new believers. Praise God, on Palm Sunday we had 7 people who were baptized. I love that. It shows that we're headed in the right direction. We're aiming for this. We're going to again in August have some more baptisms, Lord willing. We're going to start the very last Sunday of July. In the evening, we're going to start again our baptism and membership class. We hope it's been a good vehicle, a good vessel for helping people to come to understand what it means to follow Christ and to take that step of getting baptized. And so I hope that we as a church will be able to celebrate more But you know, it's not just about having a baptism and membership class. What is it going to take if we're going to see lots of people baptized? It can't just be, well, let's offer one more time throughout the year another baptism and membership class. I hope that we need to. I hope we need to offer it more often. But how are we going to get there? What can we do to see more baptisms? Well, first of all, we need to keep evangelism on our radar all year round. It can't just be a campaign 1 month out of the year. I think campaigns, I mean, obviously, we just did one called Who's Your One? And I thought it was worthwhile. I thought it was very good and helpful. It's like a spark. But if we're going to see a lot of people baptized, we can't just wait till, oh, yeah, I know next year we'll probably have another campaign and then I'll start inviting my friends. We need to keep evangelism on the front burner year-round. So whether you're hearing a sermon on it or not, it's burning in your heart that you care about lost people. You care about your family members who don't know Jesus. You care about your neighbors who are living a self-destructive life and you want to see them come to eternal life. You care about your coworkers who just don't have a clue about God and who He is and how much He loves them. We need to keep evangelism on our radar. We also need to invite people to church. You know why? It's just the most practical step I think you can do in beginning to expose somebody to the truth of the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. It's the come and see I talked about several weeks ago. Just invite them to come check out what God is all about and what His people are like. Inviting people to church is a key first step for most people in getting baptized and coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Sometimes it happens where somebody just on their own discovers Jesus Christ, maybe found a Bible tract or somebody gave them a Bible and they read it and they come to faith and then they come to the church and say, I want to get baptized. Sometimes that happens. More often, somebody invites them to the church and they hear the good news week in, week out, and the Holy Spirit uses it and transforms them and changes them. So if we want to see more people baptized, we need to invite more people to come to church. Third thing we can do is we need to build into our kids and our students. I looked it up this week, just wanted to know some statistics about when is it that people are most likely to come to faith in Jesus Christ? When in their lifetime? And you know, the vast majority of people who are born again Christians who have put their faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, did it when they were kids and teenagers. I have a chart here. The chart was done by the National Association of Evangelicals. And you see this, I don't know how well you can see it, but that big green bar, that's the age between 4 and 14. That the vast majority of people who have put their faith in Jesus Christ did it sometime between the age of 4 and 14. And that's just one study. Barna, if you've ever heard of the Barna Research Group, they do research like this all the time. And they said this in one of their studies, that's a little bit more broad than just the evangelical world there, but they said that nearly half of all Americans who accept Jesus Christ as their Savior do so before reaching the age of 13. 43%, he said, who are Christians today made that profession of faith before they were 13. And then it jumps to 2 out of 3 did it by the time they were 18 years old. So if we want to see people being baptized, that means we need to be pouring into our kids and our youth, showing them the gospel, pointing them the way to Jesus Christ, investing in them so that they know the good news and are given the opportunity to give their life to Christ. That's going to be, in a sense, the richest place that we can pour our resources into to see many people baptized and many people coming to faith in Jesus Christ by pouring into our students and our kids. So that's the first part, and I spent a little bit longer on that than I will on the other ones, I think, because it's really central to all of the rest. Without that first component, everything else we do won't take place or won't have a lasting impact. So we want to be a church that sees many people baptized. We also want to see many people experiencing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The Bible tells us that every time somebody is born again and they become a new creature in Jesus Christ, they receive the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit. They are given the gift of God's presence, His powerful presence. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to change you. The Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life that He might do some work and transform you. Paul talks about this in the book of Galatians. He talks about the fruit of the Spirit. The things that start growing in your life because you have the presence of God's Spirit in your life. So he talks about transformation. He talks about the power of God making you into a new person. What does that look like? Well, the fruit of the Spirit, as Paul explains it in Galatians, things like love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. In first service, I was afraid I was going to forget some. I got it down this time. We say that almost once a week with my kids, but we say it fast. And so when I started to slow it down, I'm like, wait, did I forget one? These are the kinds of things that are produced in your life by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so we as a church want to be a church that helps people to experience that life change, where they're growing in their love for other people, where they're gaining self-control so they're not tossed by every passion that comes across their heart or their mind and chase after all these destructive things. People who are patient, becoming a person who no longer is fearful but has the confidence in God and so can wait and be patient. People who are faithful and speak what they say is what they're going to do because that's how God is towards them. That kind of life transformation is what we want to be about. We want to see people saved and then their lives transformed. But you know what the key is to that transformation? Obedience. There's really not a shortcut. It's not a magic prayer. It's not an experience. It is a daily obedience to the things that the Spirit calls us to do through His Word and through prayer. And so if we want to experience the way Paul describes it in Galatians chapter 5, he gives three different illustrations, if you will, of this obedience, of what's required if we want the fruit to be there. Right? Because in regular gardening, which I don't do and know very little about, but I mean, I know the basics. You've got to have some good soil, got to have some sunlight, and got to have some water. For a Christian to grow, you have to have the Word of God, and you have to obey it. And so he talks about being led by the Spirit. So where God leads, where the Holy Spirit leads, you follow. He talks about walking by the Spirit. In other words, choosing in the ways that you live, the things you do every day, to do it according to the Spirit of God. And then he talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. I love that illustration, like trying to keep up with where God is leading you and the things He's showing you. And if you are on the sidelines going, okay, God, I just want you to change me, but you're not keeping in step with the Spirit, you won't see it. But we want to be a church where we're helping you to stay in step with the Spirit. I have to pause for just a moment on the vision. I keep saying, we as a church want this. And I know some of your minds go immediately to thinking, oh, okay, the pastor and the staff, or the elders, or the trustees, or some leadership group. When I say we as the church, I mean we as the church. See, these things won't happen just because Pastor Stephen wants them to happen. And Pastor Stephen, Pastor Ken, we can't do all of the things that we're called to. I can't empower all of you to serve and help you experience the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We do it together. Why this has to be our vision, not my vision. The church we see, not just the church that I see. So that's the first. The first one is we want to see many people coming to faith, being baptized. We want to see people experiencing the transformation of the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, how do you do that? Well, there's all kinds of ways, and it's not easy. But I will say this, it's easier when you do it with other people. It's easier to do it with other people. So if you're going to be experiencing that, your best step you can take is get connected with other Christians. Maybe it's a Bible study, or a Sunday school class, or a small group. Think of these like laboratories, right? In a laboratory, you experiment, you discover, you make some mistakes, and yet you learn from those mistakes. Your connection, your small group or your Bible study, this is a place where you can learn and discover so that then you can walk out into the rest of the world in a stronger place, from a place of knowledge and growth and wisdom. And so I encourage, I challenge, I invite all of you to find a group of Christians here in this church that you're connecting your life with, whether it's in a Sunday school class or a small group or even serving in a ministry together. You need to be connected to other believers where you can then learn how to live when you're not in the safety net of the laboratory. And this can be that life transformation is not just a Sunday thing, but it turns out a 7-day a week thing. So the Spirit helps us transform into Christ-likeness. The Spirit also empowers us to serve other people. And we want to be a church that is empowering people to serve others. That's part of our goal, is to empower you through encouragement by just coming here and hearing the Word of God and being in a Bible study where you're encouraged to take steps of faith, to reach out and serve other people. We want to help you by training you to use the gifts that God has given you. Did you know that God has gifted every believer so that they can use that gift to serve other people? That's what the Bible teaches us. That every person who is a believer in Jesus Christ has been gifted to use that gift to serve other people. But you know, a lot of times you don't know how to use it. I'll give you a simple example, but when I was first beginning in pastoral ministry, hospital visits were scary. I don't know, some of you have visited somebody who's not a family member or somebody close to you, and it seems it's intimidating. Like, okay, so I got to walk into a room with a sick person. I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. Aren't I just in the way? You know how I learned how to do it? I followed somebody else. I went with them. There was another pastor on staff in the first several visits that I'd made in the hospital. I went with him. And so I watched what he did, and I realized there's really no magic to it. You just show up, and you care about somebody, and you pray for them. But I learned that. I was trained, in a sense, in that, to serve other people by following somebody else. We as a church, we want to come alongside you, give you opportunities to serve, and train you up in it. And that might mean a formal training, like some sort of teacher training or something, but it also might just be coming alongside somebody else who's serving. And watch how they do it. Watch what they do. Learn from them, and then take the steps yourself. That's the kind of church that we want to be. And you know, you don't need a job title to serve. See, I think this is a mistake a lot of us make. It's like, well, you know, I've not been called to this job, or the church never voted for me to be in this position, or I never got the degree, and so I can't do those things. You know, God doesn't need any of those things to use you, to use me. You don't need a job title to care for somebody. You don't need a job title to pray for somebody. You don't need a job title to befriend a person who's lonely. You don't need a job title to make a meal for them when they're having a difficult season. You don't need a job title to stand up for what's right. You don't need a job title to befriend lonely people. You see, every one of us is called to serve. And we want this church to be a place where we're empowering you to do it within this body and outside this body. So that's the third component of the vision, the kind of church that we see that we want to be. One that's baptizing many new believers, one that is experiencing the transforming power of the Holy Spirit, and one that is empowering people to serve others. Because church is not a spectator sport. You're not just part of a crowd. That's one of the problems. I mean, I love Sunday mornings and I love preaching, but if this is the only model, the only thing you think of when you think of church is me standing up here doing something while you sit and take it in, you have a faulty view of what church is. Church is a life together where nobody is on the sidelines. And their only job is to say, "Go, Pastor." You're not part of a crowd watching. You're on the team. And Jesus is your coach, and he's going to tap you on the shoulder and say, "This play has been written up for you. You need to get in there and run it." And so I don't want anybody sitting on the sidelines in this church, just coming on a Sunday morning, and then they disappear, and then they're never a part of the rest of the life of the church. You have something, a gift you're sitting on if you're not using it, here or at home or at work or somewhere. So we want you to be empowered to serve. And then the fourth thing is, we want the church we see is multi-generational, so that we're not just one age group. We certainly don't want to just age out, you know, but there's nobody young coming in and then we're all getting a little bit older. I know my hair's getting grayer and some of you have beat me there. You already got plenty of gray. We don't want to just be one age group. One of the most exciting things in a church is to see young people and freshness in the life that they bring. We want to be multi-generational, and yet we don't want to let the pendulum swing so far that then what we do is abandon those who have gone before us, or those who have given time and energy and money to care for and be a part of this church. We want to truly be multi-generational. But I tell you what, it wasn't exciting last week, those of you who were here. We had families from that speaker all the way to the other side of the piano lined up to dedicate their kids to the Lord. That kind of passing it on to the next generation, committing ourselves as a church and as parents to raising the next generation to know and love Jesus Christ. That's what we want to see. Now, how are we going to get there? Well, I've got four practical keys, and I think of these as ways of thinking, not specific ministry plans. Ministry plans will grow out of this way of thinking, but four keys to multi-generational growth. First one is one generation serving another. Meaning you're not just thinking about who's just like you, but you're looking at those who are coming behind you. Last week's yard sale that we had for the youth is a great example of that. Two ladies in the church had a burden to help send other younger people to camp. So they invested their time and energy to help organize, and then many people also volunteered to come alongside them and help. That's one generation getting nothing out of it for themselves, other than work and a sore back, investing so that younger people can go to camp. That kind of service is going to build up this church so that it continues to be a multi-generational church. So that's one thing, one generation serving another. I think we also have to put on our creative hats and figure out how we're going to connect with kids and their parents. We have to be creative in the ministries that we do to attract and to draw in younger families so that they see, hey, this is somewhere I want to be. This is an environment I can picture raising my kids in and seeing them be a part of it. And so we need to put on our thinking caps and say, well, if we're not doing it, then what do we need to do? That can sometimes mean, like, well, say, what are other churches doing? But it's not just about looking to another church and mimicking them. It's saying, okay, God, what have you called us to do? And then being creative in how we do it. If we just settle for the ministries that we already have or do, guess who will come? The people who are already here. You know, it's very easy, and I fall into this trap too, just like the rest of you. Whatever stage of life you're in, that's the one that you focus in on. And when you think about your church, those are the people you think of and you know. And yet, we have to break out of that and use our creativity to say, well, how are we getting people who aren't here to know about and want to be a part of what's going on here? So we need to be creative in drawing in and connecting with kids and their parents. I think a third thing we can do to be multi-generational is get more younger adults in leadership. You know, there's nothing that'll make you more vested in something than being in charge of it. Right? If you're an employee versus the boss, I guarantee you, the boss is more vested in, the owner of the company is more vested in it than any of their employees, at least in a healthy organization that's not dying. And so if we as a church want to see younger people invested in this church, we need to help them take steps to get connected into leadership within this church. Now that's a problem on both sides. That's a challenge on both sides. It's not just, okay, the generation that went before, they're never asking anybody. That we may need to expand our thinking, but it's also a challenge to say, okay, younger generation, where you have been raised in which everything is for you, now it's time for you to say, what can I do? So it's the old John F. Kennedy, ask not what your church can do for you, but what you can do for your church. There's a lot of truth in that. But we need to help make that possible. We need to help younger people think, I really can play a role in helping lead this church. And then the last one is, we need to empower older members to continue to have influence. You see, what can happen is you can write somebody off far too early. when God still has a lot of things he wants to do through them. And so we want to empower that. But again, I'm not thinking, going back to the serving thing, I'm not thinking as much here about, oh, we have to make sure everybody has a leadership role. With the younger generation, that's probably pretty important to help them really have a gain a sense of being part of here. With an older generation, your influence needs to go beyond what role you have, and it needs to be individual and personal. So we want to be a place where we empower older generations to speak into the lives of younger people, to gain from their wisdom or learn from their mistakes, which is kind of the same thing as wisdom, right? Figuring out what you did wrong so that you don't do it again and again. So those are some ways that I think we can be more multi-generational. And as we do that, it's going to be an exciting place. I mean, things like last Sunday happening more regularly where we see young people. I'm praying. I have no idea. But, you know, in the next baptism, maybe we'll have some young folks. We're going to camp. I tell you what, God shows up at camp. You know why? Because it's that same promise that when you seek him with your whole heart, you'll find him. And if you come to camp, younger, you know, teenagers, and you dump all that junk you carry out throughout the week, the school year and all that, and you come to camp, you say, God, I'm going to focus in on you, you'll find him. So I'm praying we'll have some young people getting baptized. So I think being a multi-generational church is one of the most exciting aspects about this vision and what we want to be. And the last thing in our vision is we want to be an influential church. Jesus said that we're to be the light of the world. He said a city set on a hill so that everybody around can see it. And he said you don't light a lamp and then put it under a bowl so that nobody can see it. You light the lamp so that it brings light. This is what it means for us to be influential. It is not, and Jesus didn't say, do these things so that men will see your good works and praise you. He said, do these things, be this light that they may see your good works and bring glory to your Father in heaven. The reason we want to be influential is not, again, so that people will go, wow, that is a really cool church or a really powerful church or a really big church. It's so that more people who are in darkness will find the light. We want to be an influential church that's making a difference for the kingdom of God, not for our bottom line and not for our popularity, but for the glory of God. And how are we going to do that? Well, we have to go out into the world and serve them. So we can't have every ministry and every activity only focused on ourselves. We have to think about how we as individuals and we as a church are going into the places God has opened up for us and serving. At your workplace, at your home, at your school, at the senior center, at the daycare, wherever you are. Serving other people, and not doing it just with a button and a badge that says, I'm with Greenville. That's great. I want you to get that opportunity to say, hey, come with me to church. But you're just doing it to serve other people, letting your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So one of the ways that we're going to be more influential is that each of us as individuals will exercise the influence God has given us in the spheres of life he's put us in. Right then and there, and we will see the reverberations of the impact of this church through individuals like you and I. A second thing we need to do is we need to stand up for what's right. As a church, we need to put a stake in the ground that isn't just like, what's the cultural wind right now, and we'll jump on board with that. See, there's an irony here, because if you stand up for what's right, sometimes it looks like you have less influence. Because you're not saying the things that are popular. You're not trending on Twitter or whatever universe you happen to live in. It looks like we're losing influence because we're standing for what's right. Maybe we need to jump into whatever's popular. But if you stand for what's right, then when everything else falls apart around you, then you have the influence. Because they've seen what you have is right and true and works. Versus the shifting cultural sands that we live in. So if we want to be a church of influence, we have to take a firm stand about what's right. And that's on moral issues, certainly, on abuse issues, on greed issues, on inequality issues, on violence issues. We need to stand for what's right. And we find our cue for what's right in this, not just from whatever is popular in culture. Sometimes, thank God, by His grace, it is popular with culture, and we're just able to be alongside the rest of the world doing something good. I praise those moments. I'll give you an example of what I mean. World Vision is a Christian organization that makes a difference in the world doing good things, but it's got a lot more people than just Christians doing it because it connects with a cultural trend right now of helping other people. Praise God for that. We don't have to say everything, we're against the world. And so, you know, this is something we can be proud to be alongside people in the world doing good. But there are going to be other issues where standing up for what's right is going to make us isolated and people not wanting to be around us. But if you stand firm and we stand firm on those issues, we will have an eternal influence that will outlast any cultural movement of the day. All right, I'm running out of time, so let me hurry. Last couple of ways that we can be more influential is by partnering with other people. You know, we can't come up with all of this stuff by ourselves. I thought of how we partnered with Mission E4 to go to Haiti in January. Some of us went to Haiti. If I just said, you know, I'm going to go to Haiti and I'm going to plan this trip by myself, right now you would probably be getting a ransom note saying, you know, your pastor has been kidnapped and you've got to give $1 million. I don't know anything about how to do that. But there are organizations that do this kind of thing. We as a church, if we want to expand our influence, then we partner with other Christian churches, other Christian groups that are making a difference. So we don't have to, everything doesn't have to have our brand on it. If it's doing God's purposes and plans, we can come alongside it and expand our influence by partnering with others. So that's why we're part of the Baptist Convention of New England, the BCNE. Over 300 churches here in New England that share the same vision for lost people that we do. And so we partner together with them on things like youth camp that's coming up. It's sponsored by the BCNE, the Baptist Convention of New England. We couldn't put on a camp for our 11 students that are going that will come anywhere near the power and impact that the one that we're going to have because we're partnering with others. As we do that, our influence expands. And then the last thing, though, the most fundamental, simple, straightforward way to make an eternal impact is share Jesus with people. Because when you share Christ with them and they come to faith, your influence is not just for a season of life, it's for eternity. So if we want to be an influential church, notice how it brings us right back to that first one, that we need to be a church that's about lost people being saved. I'm still excited about that vision. I'm still excited because that's the kind of church I want to be a part of. And I hope it's the kind of church you want to be a part of. And I'm inviting you this morning to partner with us, to be with us in more than just name or having a name on a roster sheet or a church membership role. I'm inviting you to be an active participant, coming out of the sidelines and say, I want to see this vision realized, and I have a role to play in it. God has empowered you to be a part of seeking Him as a church. I hope you'll accept that challenge this morning. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you for this vision that you have given us as a church. Lord, that we would be about the things you want us to be about, that your agenda would be our agenda. And Lord, I believe that these five things that we have identified truly are biblical goals, a vision of a church that would please you, that would make a difference for eternity. Help us to do it, Lord. Help us to not sit on the sidelines, but to be involved and make a difference right here in Massachusetts, in the United States, and then, Lord, may our influence even spread throughout the world as we share and partner and give and pray for your kingdom to come. We pray all these things in Jesus' name.